Here, and man, I sense a real sense of the anointing of God in the church this morning, and just a sense of excitement. How many are excited? Hallelujah. I mean, no, I want you to know that I really feel like there's a breaking forth that's coming to this area, and I believe that the changes you're making are not just changes for change's sake. You know, you don't just make change for change's sake, but there's a sense of progressiveness that has to come in the midst of change. Amen? And what progressiveness means is that we're changing things and organizing things so that we can reach a new generation. Praise God. How many believe that we ought to reach everybody around us? Amen? Praise God. And I believe it's coming. Hallelujah. And you just get ready for it because God's doing it. Hallelujah. And I just sensed it when I came in here that you're on your toes, you're ready. And God's about ready to break forth. He'll honor your action and honor your faith. Praise God. I want to just take a moment or two to share a couple of things that we have just in the last 24 months, we've seen 287,000 decisions for Jesus. Yeah. Praise God. And I mean, I think it is awesome. It really is awesome. I'm going to ask the ushers to pass out those flyers, if they would. Have you already done that, or pass those flyers that we had? Just pass out those flyers to people. And 287,000 people in the last 10 years, we've seen 1.6 million people come to Jesus. So, I mean, praise God, amen. And we start off just believing for 50,000 people, just, and we thought that was an exceedingly high goal, but you know, God really is in the business of helping those who are obedient to Him, you know. And I think sometimes we think that we're powerless, but if we'll just do what God calls us, asks us to do, the little things, then God will empower us to do great things for Him. And we'll get into the exceedingly abundantly, but it starts with just simple obedience in, you know, calling somebody or picking somebody up for church, come on now, or taking them out for coffee. And the Holy Spirit can prompt you like that. And as you're obedient in the little things, then God will cause greater assignments to come into your place and on your to you that you'll be able to fulfill. Praise God. Hallelujah. I was in Sudan. We're going back in just, Lord willing, in just 5 or 6 weeks. And we were in Sudan just a few months ago. And we ended up being about 6 days late getting into this one city. So when we got there, there was 6 or 7,000 people sleeping on the field. They've been there for days, just sleeping right under the sun. There was only one tree, and so there's one tree, and then people are sleeping around the tree and then out from the tree under the sun, and they're there for days waiting for us. And we were there for 5 or 6 nights preaching the gospel. We saw blind eyes open, crippled people walking. But on the last night, we're driving away, saw about 30,000 people saved. Last night, we're driving away, and of course, it's not like, you know, Dunville, you know, there's traffic, people all over the place. There's no traffic lights. There's no policemen. There's really no order. And so we're trying to get out of there with a car, and somebody's walking in front trying to get the people out of the way. This lady comes running behind us, and she's yelling in Arabic, something I couldn't understand. I said, "What is she saying?" And she's yelling, "Jesus, I'm not yet healed. Jesus, I'm not yet healed." I said, "Tell the lady my name's not Jesus, but I represent Him." And then I said to them, well, we're just driving slowly. She's running along the side. I said, "Keep on believing. Don't give up, because God is not a man that He's would be mocked, that Jesus is the healer." And you know, that's what I thought the last I saw of her. And then we went back to our compound, and we were originally going to stay right in that village, but we couldn't move without people being around us, the press of the crowd. I was, you know, just in a tent trying to get, you know, some. We had driven for many hours, a whole day, just exhausted and trying to get a cloth to wipe my face and get something to drink. And there's people peeking in and walking into the tent. And so we had to move to another city, about another town, about 15 minutes away. And we went on the UN compound there and stayed there, which was nice because they had an air-conditioned tent. And so we were there. And after the last night service, we had gone back there. We're just winding down. We're about ready to pick up everything, move on to the next city that we're going to. And as we're there about 2 hours, two and a half hours after the service is over, we get there, and we're just relaxing, and somebody comes in just shouting and all excited. And I said, what's going on? They said, the miracles are still happening. And I said, well, what's going on? They said, well, there's a whole bunch of miracles that are happening simultaneously right now after you've left the place. I love that because, you know, sometimes we get things going, but we don't have to sustain them. People can sustain them. You know, it gets in people's hearts. How many know that faith works, man? And it's not all dependent on me. And so I said, well, what's the story? And so they said that there was a crippled man and a blind man. And the crippled man had come back from the crusade. He literally was dragging his behind, his derriere. That's where they get that dragging your butt comment. It's from people that didn't have a walker. They didn't have crutches. They don't have a wheelchair. He's just he's been crippled from birth. And he drags himself about a half a kilometer from the crusade grounds over to where the church was, the only church in town. And there's thousands of people hanging around the church. And so nobody can, you know, there's people sleeping in the church, people sleeping outside the church, people still sleeping on the grounds. This is after the crusade's done. And he was going to share a mat to sleep with a blind man. The blind man and the crippled man were friends. And so they're about ready to go to sleep, but the crippled man said, well, before I go to sleep, he says, I'm going to go and just relieve myself. So he dragged himself out beyond the crowd, and he went to go relieve himself. And when he was dragging himself back, he noticed that strength started to come into his legs, and he got up and started walking. Then he started running, and he went back over to the man who was blind, who was laying on the mat, and he said to the blind man, see, I've already received my healing. And the blind man said, are you walking? And the crippled man said, see, I'm walking. And when he gave the second command of faith, the blind man's eyes opened. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so we had a crippled man and a blind man that were healed simultaneously. And, you know, I really had nothing to do except for, you know, we got faith working. Hallelujah. But beyond that, then all kinds of miracles started happening. So the next day at church, this church that was originally about 40 people and the building maybe would seat 100 people, there was over 5,000 people standing around there the next day at church waiting and hearing the miracles and the goodness of God and what God had done. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't that exciting? Praise God. I want to just show you this clip real quick, and then I'm going to preach the word to you. Just go ahead if you have it ready.
Right.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So on this recent trip, on the last night of the crusade, after going to four different cities, we'd seen 90,000 people saved. A lady comes up, second to the last testimony, she comes up. She goes, "Do you recognize me?" And I said, I didn't want to be rude, but I really didn't recognize her. I'd seen literally hundreds of thousands of people. And they're all, you know, black, and it's a little difficult for me. And so I said, "Well, you look familiar." I mean, she had ears and eyes and a nose, at least I could say that. "I know you're not an alien." And I didn't say that, but I knew that in my brain. So I said, "You look familiar." She says, "I'm the lady that ran after you the last night of the First Crusade." I said, "You've come all this way. Now we're 500 miles further into the roads." And she said, "I followed you every night to every crusade." She says, "I've been in every service, but last night I received my miracle." Hallelujah. She was blind in one eye and deaf in one ear. And God, she'd been hit in an accident and lost her sight and her hearing. But God healed her on the second night, last night crusade. Hallelujah. And so don't let go. Don't give in just because you don't get your miracle the first night. You got to believe God that God is not a man that you should lie. You've got to press in and believe God that He's a man of truth and integrity. Hallelujah. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. Amen. Praise God. How many saw all that equipment there, the trucks and the sound and the, you know, generators and so forth? And, you know, I really just ask you to keep that in prayer because our equipment is so, I mean, just pray with us. That's all I'm asking. Is that you just agree with us that because we can reach really for every dollar that comes, for every $2 that comes in, we can reach one soul. But right now, our equipment is getting really, just really dragged out. I mean, our trucks, for example, every trip we take, we put a new suspension on it before we leave. Then usually halfway through the trip, we have to put new suspensions on it again because the roads are so terrible. I don't know, you got a couple of minutes to show a few pictures there, but the roads are really bad, and then our sound equipment's just really very old. And so, if you could just pray with us, because we need to have the tools to do the work that God's called us to do, and He always provides. Praise God! We're being faithful in little things. We are laughing as a team. Our team, and I work with a team of 50 people, that are basically the same people. There might be one or two different people on each team we go on, but basically it's the same core, and they all have their roles. And we were laughing because 10 years ago, we're just making, just thinking about it, 10 years prior to this last crusade, our board, we were sitting there eating, and we were laughing because the first time we went up in a pickup truck, and we had one speaker like this, and a little generator about the size of that speaker, and we had one microphone, and we preached our first crusade in Sudan. And 10 years later, God has given us such success in that country that we've really taken the gospel from the south almost two-thirds way up to Khartoum. And God has given us favor. We've got equipment. We've got all kinds of things. And got a lot of things to be concerned about and keep going. But we're just thanking God how, you know, some people say, well, you know, what can we do with one sound system, one microphone, one little generator? Well, you could preach the gospel and believe that God will honor you and that He'll bless you with more equipment. And God has. Hallelujah. Because that little becomes much when you place it in God's hands. So that's why we know that, you know, that better equipment and more stable equipment is gonna come. On one of the crusades we were in, all three of our generators broke down. And when they broke down, you got to realize how ridiculous this is. There's 30,000 people in this. It was the second night of the crusade in one of the towns, small town, with 30,000 people there. And I have a megaphone. And now, a megaphone, we've never had too much success with megaphones anyways, but megaphone, and then I got 30,000 people. But the people are just staying there. Even though they can't hear, they're staying there because they know that God's doing something. And there was some tremendous miracles that night. We had no lights, one megaphone, and we're preaching in the dark, just believing God that our generators get back up and get working again. And so, the equipment is always a necessity, and so if you just pray with us. We're believing to go back just in 5 or 6 weeks for another four cities. We're believing to take the gospel where the gospel's not been preached. How many believe everybody has a right to hear the gospel? Amen. Amen. And not everybody, one of us can go, but we can be involved in prayer. And I know this church has helped us for years now. When we stepped out of pastoring, this is one of the first churches that signed on and said, we want to get behind you. We believe in what you're doing. And I'm so thankful for that because I know that this church cares about souls and people that you don't even know. You've been caring about them. I know that God's going to care for the people you do know. Amen? And there's a mighty harvest coming here because what you sow, you reap. Amen? You've sowed in prayer. You sowed in finances on a monthly basis. This church gives us every month, sends us a check. We appreciate it. Did you know that? Yeah, this church, I know you know that, but you better know that. You're the pastor, but some people come to church and say, well, where's my tithes go? It's been broken up and it's been used to feed the multitudes, not just here in Dunville and this area, Niagara region, but in Northern Africa. Praise God. We appreciate it so much. Praise God. And it looks like there's a possibility that doors will open up for us to go into Lebanon and various parts of the Middle East. And so, we're just believing God. You know, we could be over there 6-8 months a year, and preaching the gospel more rapidly. But we spend a lot of time, taking time to raise support. And we're thankful for, I don't believe that God would have us to live over there, but we could do more. And so we're just believing God for that increase so that we can accomplish more for the kingdom of God. Because, for example, Sudan right now, we're not sure how long the doors are going to be open. And so I think it's really important that we make this thrust as soon as we can into Sudan again to preach the gospel because they're on the verge again of civil war. And for 50 years, war had stopped the gospel from going in. That's why we're preaching in places where the gospel's not been preached. Because for 50 years, war stopped the gospel from being preached. But thank God right now the doors are open. You got to work while it's day. Amen. Because the time may come when you can't work. And so we just sense a real urgency. I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 11. So I just say from my heart, board and pastor, and, thank you so much for your help and your continued support, not only financially, but prayerfully, not only financially and prayerfully, but just as friends, just being behind with words of encouragement when we're at, meetings and just knowing that there's people there. You don't know how much it means. When we pastored and we went out and did a few crusades once in a while, we had this church body that was just sending us and receiving us. And you are that church body. And whether you don't see us, maybe once a year, but you're that church body sending us and receiving us. And we appreciate that so much. I don't want you to take it lightly. Praise God. John chapter 11, we're going to look at the Word. How many ready for the Word? Amen. Praise God. Just want to make mention quickly, if you don't have these books, you may want to get them. Here's a book called Strength. Real encouraging book, and God wants to bless you and multiply your strength. How many could use a little more strength? Amen. Praise God. He could multiply your strength. And, I believe this is a great book. We sold thousands. I don't think 100,000, but we sold a lot of these books. And God's blessing, and it will strengthen you, and it's only available for $5. And we believe God for souls to come in because of that. And also we have what's called a ministry handbook and workbook. Everybody say handbook. Handbook is quick reference to scriptures to minister to people. How many know that we're all called to do the work of the ministry? And not just the evangelist. I may go places that you don't go, but we're all called. You may go places that I can't go. Amen? And you'll meet people that I won't meet. And you have an opportunity to minister to people that I won't have an opportunity to minister to. I believe my office is more like every believer a minister than any of the office. I think pastors are more peculiar than an evangelist. I think apostles are more peculiar than an evangelist. I think an evangelist is more like every believer a minister than any of the fivefold offices. And here's why. Because what do evangelists do? We get people saved. We get people healed. We get people excited about coming to church. What do believers do? Believers get people saved. Believers get people healed. And believers should get people excited about coming to church. And so I believe my office is most like every believer a minister. And so, but I've also noticed that when, sometimes you're in the midst of needing to minister to somebody, you're racking your brain. Where's that scripture? Where's that scripture? Well, there's quick, in this personal handbook, there's quick scriptures a quick reference so that you can find out if somebody's got an excuse as to why they won't come to Christ, don't want to come to Christ. There's excuses people make and scriptural answers, how to answer them from the Bible as to why their excuse is not very valid. And then there's scriptures on healing, scriptures on ministering to people. There's 40 scriptures on the fear of the Lord. And it's a great package. And then also, there's a workbook. How many keep track of your finances? Okay, half of you don't. That's probably why you have problems. And if you have problems. But you do keep track of your finances. How many believe your spiritual life is more important than your financial life? I believe that with all my heart. And yet, many of us don't keep track of our spiritual life. But you know, I'll tell you something. If you keep track of what God's saying to you, you keep track of what you're believing God for, keep track of the date that God answered those prayers, it'll be a testimony that you can, you know, somebody say, well, I don't believe that stuff. And you say, well, wait a second. Let me pull up my journal here. Let me pull up my workbook here. See, you know, 2 years ago, I was believing God for this, and it happened. I started believing God for that. It looked impossible, but it came to pass. And, you know, we used to sing an old song when I was a kid. It said, count your blessings, name them one by, and it will surprise you what the Lord has. But we need to remember what God has done. And so this is a book of remembrance, but it's also a journal of what God's doing in your life. And also a book of expectation as to what you want God to do and what you're believing God, who's standing with you. And so it's a great package if you want to take advantage of it. Great. Praise God. If you do, the money goes to help reach the lost. And if you don't, that's fine too. Praise God. How many would like this strength book? Anybody? Would you like that? Who wants that strength book? I'm going to put it on that front row there. Praise God. So you can come and get it right now. If you want it, nobody wants it. Okay, don't come and get it. Praise God. And we have the ministry workbook and handbook. Here, I'll just give it to this sister right here. Praise God. There you go. Thank you. Praise God. John chapter 11. Praise God. Stretch forth your hand towards me right now. Father, I thank you for your anointing that makes teaching and preaching easy to be listened to, easy to be understood. And I thank you that your word does not return void. But I thank you that you bless these people, these dear people that have come and made a time, set apart time to receive from you, Lord God. I pray that they would not be disappointed, but your spirit would penetrate deep into everyone's life and that it will do great and mighty things. We thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said yes. Praise God. I want to read to you from John chapter 11, verse 32. It says, then when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, she fell down at his feet. John chapter 11, verse 32. And said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said to them, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. We're going to continue reading in a moment, but I just want to make a couple comments there. Jesus loved Lazarus, and Mary and Martha were his good friends. And yet, for whatever reason, Jesus felt to tarry where he was and come a couple days late. And the Bible says when he got there, Lazarus was dead. The people were crying. Family was crying. And Jesus groaned in his spirit. And then it says when he saw their weeping, he also wept. And I know many suppose that he wept because he loves Lazarus. And of course, the next verse or two verses beside it, underneath, try to explain what was in the thinking of the people in the crowd. But I believe really Jesus began to groan and weep because they had been with Jesus for all that time and they still didn't understand that he himself is the resurrection and the life. That he is the one who gives life. How many believe he's the one who gives life? Hallelujah. And that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly. And they had walked with him for many years now, and yet they're there in the midst of it, and they're weeping and crying. They're not realizing. And I believe that Jesus, because how many know Jesus knew what he was going to do? I don't think it took him by surprise that all of a sudden he got an idea. I think he knew. Come on now, how many know? He's the spirit of life. He had the spirit without measure. He would have known what he was going to do in advance. So his weeping couldn't have been that Lazarus was dead. His weeping couldn't have been that, you know, Lazarus was sick. His weeping had to be something different than everybody else because he knew what was going to happen.
And so Jesus wept. And then it says here, Jesus said in verse 33, and Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha said to him, who is dead? And to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he'd been dead for 4 days. And I like the old King James. I like the Message Bible now. I'm using it a lot more, but I like the old King James in this place because it says in the old King James, it says, by this time he stinketh. How many have been in some stinky situations recently? How many still in one? You know, and you don't have to put up your hand, but how many know? You know, the good thing about it you need to know is that Jesus will walk into a stinky situation. That he's not afraid to walk into your mess, and he's not afraid to go in there and to help you if you want his help. Hallelujah. That should encourage somebody right now, because there may be a few people here right now. You got some problems, you got some situations, and you want to know, does Jesus care? Yes, Jesus cares. Hallelujah. He'll walk right into that mess. He'll walk right into that ugly thing. He'll walk right into that situation. He doesn't mind getting stinky with you for a minute, because he knows the end from the beginning. When you invite Jesus into your situation, something's going to change. Amen. And said, so, and then Jesus said something, you know, they say, by this time he stinketh, but verse 40, it says this, it said, did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? I want everybody to say the glory of God. So, you know, if you've been around in Christian circles for, you know, anything longer than just a couple of years, you've heard all kinds of definitions of the glory of God. I mean, if you travel in different circles, some people would think the glory of God is lying on the floor, you know, doing the shaking bacon. Or, you know, if you're in some circles, you get prayed for and you do the funky chicken. How many know what I'm talking about? The funky chicken. Pray for, whoa. And, you know, I'm not against all that. It's cool. It's fine. A manifestation of the Spirit. When I was a child, we were just thinking about it because one of my board members, mothers passed away, and we were back to our old church. And I remember the old days when my father would dance in the Spirit and with his eyes closed, and there'd be people slain all over the place. And, you know, he wouldn't jump, he wouldn't hit anybody. Just, you know, the Spirit of God just moving that way. And then, you know, if you haven't been around that, don't be nervous about it, because when God's in it, it feels good. You know, it may look strange, but it feels good. And so there's all kinds of different manifestations. And of course, when we were Bible college, you know, they used to teach us, it doesn't matter how loud you shout or how long you dance, it's really how straight you walk. And so all those manifestations are simply, and now of course we've, in a different generation where people, you know, there's gold dust falling, or there's, you know, feathers, or, you know, whatever. I mean, just, you know, people have all this kind of ideas of what the true glory of God is. But Jesus himself, right here in this scripture, gives, I believe, the best definition of the glory of God. He said to Martha and Mary, he said, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. So guess what? What he's saying is, you're about ready to see the glory of God. There was no feathers, there was no gold dust, there was no shaking and baking, and there was no quaking, and there was no people slain under the power of God. Not to say that any of that, I'm not judging any of that. I've probably been in all of it. Praise God. But what I'm saying is that Jesus gives the definition. He said, if you will believe, you'll see the glory of God. And then what happens is, and you know the story, that Jesus speaks and something happens. And if you want to know the real definition of the glory of God, it is people passing from death unto life. That's the glory. You know, put all the other trimmings around it, whatever, but don't get caught up on the trimmings. The fact is, if you've been in the glory of God, then something has to change. If you've been in the presence of God and the glory of God, something in your life had to have passed from death unto life. It amazes me in some circles how people could, you know, been in the service and been at the altar and spent time in the glory of God till 11:30 or 12 o'clock at night, then get out, get into their car, and go down to the bar. Can you figure that one out? But it's been happening all over North America. And it made me wonder, really, whether they've been in the glory of God. Because if you're in the glory of God, Jesus gave by illustration a man who passed from death unto life. How many are getting this? So if you've been in the presence of God, Things ought to be changing your life. Something ought to be happening. There ought to be an area that was dead that now comes alive, and you pass from death, say it with me, death unto life. Say death unto life. That's the glory of God. Now I want you to notice here in verse 41, then he took away the stone. They took away the stone where the dead man was laying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I thank you you've heard me, and I know that you always hear me because of the people who are standing there. I said this that they might believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I want you to notice in this portion of scripture, Jesus didn't speak to a spirit of death. Jesus didn't speak to a mountain. He didn't speak to the tomb. He spoke to a man. Everybody say amen. Now this is delicate. This is delicate waters for us to tread in right now, because we are and we want to be people of the Spirit. Amen. And but the problem with those of us who want to be people of the Spirit is that when problems come, oftentimes we relegate the answer to the spirit realm. And oftentimes we don't take a look at our own personal responsibility in it. Come on now, don't shout me down, because I'm already preaching good, you know. But it's true. And I've been in this thing all my life, since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. I've been in the things of the Spirit, and I've found out that when things go wrong or there's a problem sometimes, you know, it's all blamed on God. You know, it's God doing this. It's God doing that, or, you know, whatever. Or if things go wrong, it's all the devil. Come on, how many have been there? You know, if you're on your way to, you know, church this morning and your car ran out of gas, how many know it wasn't the devil's fault? Come on now. I was down in South Carolina one time, and this lady, she's sitting there, and I'd preached and we're kind of tired, but I didn't feel like sitting down with them. So there's a whole bunch of people sitting there, and this lady sits there, and she's a big mama. I mean, big mama. And, you know, nothing wrong with big mamas. I like big mamas, but so don't get, you know, nervous. I'm not criticizing. But this particular big mama, she sat there, and while I was talking to, we were talking back and forth, she sat there and she ate a whole box of donuts. Now, I wasn't criticizing, but I just looked at her with a big smile on my face and said, you really love donuts, don't you? And she looked at me, she goes, oh no, Brother Mark, it's not my fault. I have a donut demon. I have a donut demon. How does it show me that in the Bible, man? I got a chuckle out of that. But, you know, and it shows you how sometimes we don't want to take responsibility for our action. I was down. I don't know whether it's not just down there. It's all over the place. But one guy came up to me and goes, he said, Brother Mark, I said, hey, Brother Mark, yeah, what is it? I wouldn't trade this for all the tea. For all the tea in China. I said, what is it? He said, it's the Holy Ghost. I said, it's not the Holy Ghost. That's stupid. I'm just making a little light, but these things happen. You know, people tend to want to relegate everything to the spirit realm, and we want to call down demons and pull down strongholds. And I don't get me wrong, I have no problem with all that. I believe Jesus did that, and it's bona fide. Jesus did speak to the spirit realm. He said when they got mad at him, the scribes and Pharisees, he said regarding this woman who was crippled, he said, ought not this woman who had Satan had bound, lo, these 38 years, be loosed on the Sabbath? So he recognized that this lady's sickness, this particular lady's sickness, was a spiritual condition, a demonic condition that was binding her. When Jesus was walking and Peter said something, Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. And then he realized that this man wasn't Satan, but what he was saying was the Antichrist speaking through him. So Jesus did know. He understood the spirit realm. I don't believe Jesus understood the spirit realm. Okay, now we got that. Okay, and Jesus did speak to things. Yeah. He spoke to, you know, he said, he was, you know, on a journey and he saw, came over the tree, the hill, and there was a tree there that wasn't bearing fruit, and he cursed the fig tree. And it's because he saw this blossom. And he thought, great, I'm going to get some fruit. And when he got there, it was just a nice tree, looked good, but there was no fruit. And Jesus cursed that tree. It's like a lot of Christians, they look good from a distance, but when you get up there, there's no fruit. Come on now. And so Jesus cursed that tree, and of course they were surprised because when they came back just a few days later, or the next day really, they came back the next day and when they said, man, this tree is withered up from the root. So Jesus spoke to things, and of course, how many know Mark 11:23? Is dear to me. And right next door. What's next door to Mark 11:23? Mark 11:20. Okay, you got it. So what's that say? It says, if you have faith the size of mustard seed, you can speak to a mountain, say, be removed, cast the sea. If you don't doubt in your heart, you can believe whatsoever the things you say. Therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, say, believe. Right? So Jesus taught us that we could speak to the mountains. Come on, how many understood that? So, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying I'm not a spiritual person. I'm not saying that we don't have authority over things. But how many know? Most of the time, when Jesus spoke in the New Testament, he was not speaking to a bird or a bridge or a feather. How many know? Most of the time, he wasn't speaking to things or spirits. Most of the time, he was speaking to people. This is profound, I know, but... because how many know if we were to do an analysis of this and you didn't know who Jesus spoke to, guaranteed in Pentecostal, Baptistical, Word, Faith, Charismatic circles, most of us would have definitely gone for the spirit realm or the mountain. We would have tried to speak to that tomb, or we would have tried to speak to that spirit of death. Come on, how many know what I'm talking about? But Jesus stood outside the tomb and he said, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus spoke to a man who is dead. Jesus spoke to a man who is dead. And that man's ears heard the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. I don't care how dead you are, how dead you think you are. There is a word for you this morning right here in this building. Hallelujah. It's speaking to you. It's God speaking to you. And it's not by my might. It's not my power. It's by his spirit. Nevertheless, the word of the Lord is speaking to you. I don't care how dead that situation is. I don't care how dry that situation. There is a voice from heaven saying, come forth in the name of Jesus. Jesus wants to reveal the glory of God to you. He wants to help you, heal you, bless you. And so Jesus spoke to people. Everybody say, I think he wants to speak to me. I think he wants to speak to me. I was reading a translation the other day, and the Message translation, Psalm 34 says, I cried to the Lord and he heard me. But I think the Message translation says, I cried to the Lord and he spoke to my ear. How many know it'd be good to have a word from the Lord? Amen. How many know we could command in mountains and spirits and all kinds of things, but one word to us could turn our life around. Amen. Hallelujah. And, you know, don't misinterpret me. I'm a spiritual man. I understand binding and loosening, and I understand casting out devils probably more than some of you. I'm not saying that in a proud way. I'm in circles where I understand. But I know also that the human realm and your chooser has a lot to do with where you are and where you're going. Amen. And it gives me hope to know that if a dead man could hear Jesus' voice, then some of you are having problems right now, could hear a word from heaven this morning before we leave. And you could pass from death unto life. Hallelujah. And I want you to flip over in your Bibles, the book of Luke, just for a moment. Just going to look at a few scripture verses. We're going to wind this thing down. Matthew, Mark, Luke. From death unto life. Everybody say, from death unto life. Death unto life. I believe the Lord's speaking to somebody today. There's some of us here today, we need to make some changes. We need to make some decisions. We've been in the valley of indecision. I'm not talking necessarily about salvation or serving God, but there's some things that if you just hear the voice of the Lord, that you could pass from death unto life. Some of those things have been sucking the life out of us, but if we could hear the voice of the Lord in it, we could pass from death unto life. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. It said, and when these things, he went after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said unto him, follow me. And so he left all, rose up, and followed him. Now I want you to notice here, here's a case in point example of Jesus speaking to a man. He was a tax collector. He probably had much influence with money, but he also was probably very influenced by money. And so Jesus, when he went up to him, he didn't say, you know, spirit of mammoth, I bind you. He just went to the man and said, Levi, follow me. And at that moment, I don't care how many demons, devils, strongholds, I don't care how strong the spirit of money was on him, or for that matter, how many mountains that stood in between the way, between him and Jesus, the bottom line, Jesus spoke to the man, and the man had a decision to make so that those spirits could leave if there was some, and those mountains could go if there were some, so that that man could follow Jesus. I'm going to understand what I'm saying. And so, you know, Jesus said, if any man serve me, let him follow me, that where I am, my servant may be also. So that means to follow Jesus. Means that we're moving, because how many know Jesus is not dead? He's not asleep. He's not lazy. He's moving. He wants things to happen. That's why I'm excited about the change that you're making here, because you're moving and you're trying to follow Jesus to where he wants to go so that you can reach a new generation. Hallelujah. Jesus said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. I'd hate to be thinking that I'm serving Jesus and walking with him, then all of a sudden wake up one day and find out he's way down there. Because how many know where? If you're not in the presence of Jesus, you don't have the supply of Jesus. Come on now. I'd hate that, just to wake up one morning and find out, man, he has so far gone beyond me. I have been, you know. No, if you're going to serve him, follow him. That where he is, you will be also. Because he's not stuck in a rut. So he's going to be moving and changing. That's a part of what it means to be alive. Hallelujah. Jesus, one portion said, if any man serve me, let him take up his cross and follow me. That's a scripture verse that many of us don't want to, you know, many preachers don't want to preach on anymore. What Jesus was really saying is, if you want to serve me, take up your cross and follow me. And I've heard all kinds of crazy preaching on what your cross is. I want to tell you right now, your cross is not sickness and disease. I want to tell you right now, your cross is not marriage problems. Your cross is not disaster. It's not poverty. That is not your cross. Jesus died on the cross to heal you from those things. And there's hope for you. Come to say there's hope. Thank God there's hope. I mean, praise God. But I'll tell you what your cross is. One of the old songwriters, nobody's probably heard him, the Goodman family. But one of the songwriters, you know, the Goodman family said, one day when Jesus calls me, I'm going to lay down my cross and I'm going to go home. Do you know what your cross is? It's his flesh, 221 pounds of it. My wife's giving me a chagrin there. But, you know, that's what it is. It's our flesh. Everybody say my cross is my flesh. Because how many know sometimes my flesh doesn't want to serve Jesus? Come on now, don't look at me as if you're, what? What? No, me. I just always want to follow. There's times when I don't even want to go preach. Come on now, don't look at me as if you're so sanctimonious. You know, you wake up with bad breath and boogers in your eyes too. Oh, didn't you say that? No, but it's true. There's times when our body doesn't just want to say, I remember Jerry Savelle came to our church one time and he talked about the early days when he was trying to serve, trying to study the Word of God. And he said he'd get up in the morning and try to, you know, study the Word of God. And he'd sit down in his lazy boy chair and he'd start to read. And he made a commitment he was going to study the Word for 2 hours. Sit down in his lazy boy chair and start to read. And all of a sudden, he'd fall asleep. So then he decided a couple days later, he said, well, flesh, you're not going to rule over me. So he got up to the table and got all his notepads and books and everything like that. Got his coffee there, got everything there. Put it on his Bible and started to study the Word of God. And all of a sudden his face is dang. And so after a couple of weeks of absolute failure, he decided that he was going to train his flesh. How many know you got to train your flesh? Come on now. You got to train your flesh to follow the things of the Spirit, because the flesh does war against the Spirit. And so Jerry Savelle said, I decided that I was going to study the Bible. So he said, I got up on the side of the bathtub, on the edge of the bathtub, stood up there and said, flesh, you're going to study the Bible or you're going to die. He said, for 2 weeks, he actually absolutely just stood on the side of the bathtub for 2 hours every morning, studying the Word of God until he taught his flesh to come under and serve the Lord. Hallelujah. I know none of you have that problem. I know none of you are struggling with your flesh. But what it means to serve the Lord is to make a decision. You can blame it on donuts and donut demons, and you can blame, come on now. You can hyper-spiritualize everything. But how many know some of the problems in our life, some of them, not all of them, but some of them have to do with just the fact that we just need to make better decisions. Come on now. All of us, me, you, me, all of us. I'm preaching to myself. So I'll flip over one more verse. Couple more verses. Luke 6. How many getting something out of this? Oh yes, oh yes, oh no. Luke 6:6, it says this. Oh, I love this. Jesus comes in and there's a man with a crippled hand. Verse 7, the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, Jesus, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, they might find a situation against him, or accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had a withered hand, arise and stand on your feet. Can you understand that? This man's got a crippled hand. Jesus is asking him to stand on his feet. You ever wonder why Jesus did that? I mean, how many think that Jesus could see that the man had a crippled hand? How many know, I mean, even if he couldn't see, he had the Spirit without measure. He knew the man had a crippled hand. Why do you suppose Jesus asked him to stand on his feet? See, I found out there's a lot of people. Let me ask you a question. I want to see where your heart's at. How many, I'm not taking up an offering, but how many, if, don't get nervous now. How many, if you had it, it costs about $75,000 for each crusade we do. So we try to do 3 a year, 4 a year. So $75,000 per shot. Now how many, don't get nervous, I'm not taking pledges or anything. Don't get nervous. But how many, if you had it, you would love to be able to just, you would love at one time in your life to be able to just write out a check for $75,000. Come on now, just put up your hand. Right? How many of you had it would love to be able to write out a check for all the rest of the renovations on this church? Come on now. See, you got more excited about that, because where your treasure is, your heart is. But that's good. But how many know that right now all that stuff seems impossible? Like the man with the withered hand, it was impossible to move his hand. But Jesus didn't ask him to do something that he could do. He asked him to do something. He didn't ask him to do something he couldn't do. He asked him to do something he could do. Why do you think Jesus asked the man to stand on his feet? I think he asked him to stand on his feet because he was wondering whether the man would even obey him. In other words, he's saying, okay, buddy, you're going to move into the supernatural. But until you move into the supernatural, you're going to at least do what you can do with what you have. And then when you do what you can do with what you have, I'll give you more. Some say, well, I can't. I wish I could. One guy, he was my church. He's like a nut. But he said, oh, I got a lotto ticket for the lotto. It's $42 million. And this is when I was pastoring. He said, it's $42 million. And he said, if I win it, I'm going to give the church $10,000. I'll slap that guy in the head. Tell him that's not even a tithe. And tell him the reason why he's never going to win that is because he doesn't tithe on the $100 he has. Don't shout me down, because I'm telling you the truth. See, some of us want to move into the supernatural ability to give, but we don't give what we can. Hello. Now, maybe most of you are doing it, but there's always people that aren't where. Come on now, how many know what I'm talking about? And I found out, like, the little sound system, little generator, the little pickup truck, the 6 people on the back, a 27-hour ride, 200 kilometers up the road, 27 hours, 200 kilometers, to go and preach the gospel was what we could do. And God adds to it and brings you from what you can do into a place where you start doing what you cannot do. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live below what I can do or just where I can do, but I want to move into the supernatural where Jesus puts His words into my life and brings me to a place where I'm doing what I couldn't do because I started doing what I could do. I gave what I had. Come on now. Praise God. That's good preaching. Hallelujah. Flip over to Luke 6:48. We're just going to look at a couple last verses here. It says in verse 46, it says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things which I say? He said, my saying, you don't do the things which I say. Whoever comes to me and hearkens unto my sayings and does them, I'll show you what he's like. And of course, I don't know whether you went to Sunday school, but I remember the Sunday school song because it was, how many remember the Sunday school song? The wise man built his house upon the. The wise man built his house upon the. The wise man, we're going to get, wise man built his house upon the. And the rains came tumbling. The rain came down and the flood came. Rain came down and the flood came. Rain came down and the flood came. And the house on the rock stood firm. That's more than a Sunday school song. It's right in the Bible. And the foolish man built his house upon the. The foolish man built his house upon the. The foolish man built his house upon the. And the rains came down, and the flood came. And the rains came down, and the flood came up. Rains came down, and the flood came. And the house on the sand went. Right? Now that's the Bible. Everybody say Bible. And what Jesus was saying, if you build your house upon the rock, you're a person that actually does what the Word of God says for you to do. It's not just about getting teaching and going to church. That's part of it. But how many know it's walking with Jesus and serving Him and doing what you can do and God putting His supernatural on it and bringing you to a place where you start doing what you couldn't do. But it all begins by just walking in obedience with God. And Jesus said, you're a wise person. You're building your house upon the rock when you do what I say you should do. That's why I get concerned as people that go to churches. The churches are big. They're, you know, 6 miles wide and a half an inch thick. And when the storms come, they wonder why the church falls apart and people are shattered and the people, because they have no roots. Because they built their house upon the sand instead of the rock. Now we'll just flip over to two last verses. Luke 7 says here, verse 31, to what shall I liken the men of this generation? Who are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace, calling one another, saying, we played a flute for you and you would not dance. We mourned for you. And you wouldn't weep. Even Jesus complained for a moment there. He said, I'm going to liken this generation. He says, I'm going to tell you right now what this generation's like. Even Jesus had a problem with people. He said, I played a flute for you. You refused to dance. I mourned for you, but you refused to weep. Even Pastor Jesus had people that wouldn't do what they were asked to do. Come on now, how many get that? And so he said that, what he was saying is, he said, in Jesus' day and now, 2010, there's still people that won't do what God wants them to do. But guess what? I don't believe it's this church. I believe this is a church that wants to go with the flow of God and flow in the rivers and move into the new dimensions and the new places. Come on, somebody get excited with me. Hallelujah. I believe you're a people that wants to move to the beat of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Somebody say yes. Amen. Because there's always people that won't. Don't get sidetracked. Well, you know, we are serving God, but then so-and-so decided, blah, blah, blah. Don't worry about so-and-so, blah, blah, blah. That's not your problem. You can't change them. You worry about you. Come on now. This is good preaching. You may not get invited back, but hallelujah. I'm sure I will. But how many understand this? We have to look at our own life. We can't just relegate it. Well, you know, so-and-so, blah, blah, blah. That happened, the mountain, this problem, that. No. We still have personal responsibility in the issue. And Lazarus, who is dead, still had a responsibility to hear God's voice. Good. Here's the last one. Luke chapter 8. I love this Bible. Luke chapter 8, it says this, verse 27, you can read the story. But there was a demon-possessed man. And this demon-possessed man, he's there. He's got all kinds of devils and demons. And Jesus comes on the shore. And this demon-possessed man in spite of all the devils, all the demons, all the chains, all the restrictions that were on his body and his life. When Jesus walked on the shore, that demon-possessed man, somewhere inside, made a quality decision to come and bow his knee at the foot of Jesus. Come on now. Look at, he's got a myriad of devils. He's got a myriad of demons. And how many know with all those devils and demons, there's all kinds of mountains and struggles and difficulties. But somehow, he chose to come and bow his knee at the feet of Jesus. Jesus said, "Who are you? What's your name?" I don't believe Jesus for a moment was talking to devils. I believe he was talking to the man who had devils. But unfortunately, the man didn't open his mouth. The devils did, said, "Legion, for we're many." Many! I go to churches where people say, "Well, brother, I got this spirit on me. I got that. I got this. I got that." And folks, listen to me. Here it is. I'm crying for you right now. Don't think I'm not sympathetic. I am. I know that we go through problems. I know we go through difficulties. I know we go through them, but the believer goes through them. Hallelujah. Yeah. Many of the flexion of the righteous say, "Well, I'm just going through what Job went through." Well, then, hallelujah, he only went through it at best. All he went through it was for about 12 to 15 months. And then he came out of it and had more. Some of you have been going through it for years and years and years. It's time to make a decision that no devil, no demon, no problem, no circumstance is going to get in my way. This man bowed his knee at the foot of Jesus. And no devil, no demon, no situation, no circumstance could stop him. Now, folks, I know when I preach sometimes I'm in crusades and there's my 10 crusades, there's people that have come, they've been molested, they've been abused, they've been brought up with parents that were alcoholic, they didn't even love them, they had all kinds of things. And folks, I can't even relate to most of that because I have godly parents who are still alive who love Jesus. So I can't relate to some of that. But on the other hand, I don't want to look like I'm unsympathetic when I say Jesus' power is greater than any devil, any demon, any mountain, any obstruction in your life. And if it's not, then I don't want to serve him. Because if there's any power more powerful than the power of Jesus, then Jesus is not Lord. You say, "So what do we do to all these demons and powers?" And brother, you don't know. I do have mountains in my way. I do have demonic forces. I have spirits that are trying to attack me. I can't seem to get a breakthrough. It all begins. Now Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's all about your choice, but your choice is the first thing that will bring you to a place of the greater, the increase, the more, the anointed, the new room, the new dimension. How many know what I'm talking about? It begins with your choice. Some say, "I want to do great things for God like Elijah on Mount Moriah." Guess what? It wasn't by his might. And it wasn't by his power. Nevertheless, he chose to do what God told him to do to the letter. Yeah. Right. And because he did, God got the victory. And I believe there's a group of people here in this town, in this church right here, that you are hungry for God. You want to see an awesome explosion of God's power. And I believe there are many of you have been making good quality decisions. But listen to me, in every area of our life, and sometimes when you preach a message like this, it's like the Spirit of God begins to put fingers on areas in your life that starts pointing out and saying, "This has to change. That has to change. You need to tighten this up. You need to change direction in that area." And I don't know what it is, but I know that when I preach a message like this, that somehow the Spirit of God gets inside and starts messing us up a bit. And that's good! Because when we get inside of you and start speaking to your spirit, man to man, deep to deep, then all those devils, demons, mountains, situations can turn around when you decide that enough is enough. I've had what I can take. I'm not taking any more. I want change. I want more. I want God. Hallelujah. Won't you bow your eyes, head, close your eyes right now. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Someone say, "Thank God for the word." Now, I just believe this morning that there's a couple of things that I have a couple assignments before I close, and we won't be long. But a couple assignments. Number one, if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, or if you're backslidden, you once walked with God, but you're not walking with him now. You want things to be better in your life, but You got 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the kingdom of God, and you're just sitting on the fence. The Spirit of the Lord says to me right now, I got a strong word right now. Those of you who once walked with God or you once had a better relationship you have, I got a word right now, and here it is. Turn back, my child. For the way is very steep, and the things you'll find out there you cannot keep. The way is filled with storms and trials, and the things you'll find are very cheap. Turn back, my child. Come home. I got a word for you right now. If you once walked with God, you're not walking with Him now. I'm telling you right now, you have a decision right now in this room. You can change your mind. You can change your thinking. You say, but I got this situation. I got this situation. I got this problem. I got this mountain. I got this devil. I got this spirit. I'm here to tell you right now, it begins with a decision. Ask Jesus to help you right now. You're here this morning. You don't know Jesus, your Savior. You're backslidden. Or you're not sure. You just don't know for sure. Maybe you're here tonight, today, and say, Brother Mark, I just don't know for sure whether I'm saved. And the Bible says it's given unto us that we would know that we have life eternal. If you don't know that you have life eternal, then you can know before you leave this place. And some people say, well, Brother Mark, I just can't say for sure I'm saved. Listen, let me tell you something. If you can't say for sure you're saved, you're not. Because the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And with the heart we believe and the mouth we confess. I'm not here to confuse anybody. I'm not here to mess anybody up. But if you're here right now, you don't know Jesus, you're not serving Jesus, you're backslidden, or you're not sure today that if you died, that you'd make heaven. I'm going to ask you quickly. I'm going to count to three. I'm going to ask you quickly, just without delay, to slip up your hand. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm not going to ask your name. There's no embarrassment here. This is between you, me, and God. But if you're here right now, say, Brother Mark, I'm just not serving God. I'm backslidden, or I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know for sure. I can't say for sure that I'm saved. If you feel that right now, the Spirit of God is just poking around on the inside of you right now. Funny feeling you feel in your stomach right now, that's the presence of God. He's trying to draw you right now. If that's you, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I just want to pray for you. I'm going to just ask you quickly, if you just slip up your hand, say, Brother Mark, pray for me right now. Just one. Just on the count of three right now. Are you ready? One, two, three. Slip up your hand. Yes, I see your hand. Somebody else in the name of Jesus. Somebody else in the name of Jesus right now. He said, I just not know for sure that I'm saved. Yes, I see your hand. Somebody else in the name of Jesus. A funny feeling. I'm just going to take a moment more because I feel impressed by the Spirit. Just linger for a second. Listen to me right now. It's your choice. God will not force Himself on you. He will not force His ways on you. You have to decide, like that man who is demonically possessed. Maybe I know you probably aren't anywhere near like that. But you have to decide that you want Jesus. And here He offers you life more abundantly. If you're here today, you don't know Jesus is your Savior, you're backslidden, or you're not sure today if you die that you'd make heaven. I'm asking you right now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, is there anyone else? Say, Brother Mark, that funny feeling you feel in your stomach right now, I know that God's working on one or two other people. And I don't apologize for taking a moment more. It's only going to be a moment. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus your Savior, you're backslidden, or you're not sure today that if you died, you'd make heaven. Say, Brother Mark, please pray for me. I want you quickly right now to slip up your hand because I want to pray for you. There's somebody else. Sir, there's somebody else. Young lady, there's somebody else in the name of Jesus. Two people have raised their hand. Is there anyone else right now? I'm just waiting for a moment. Yes. Somebody else. There's somebody else. Sir, there's somebody else. Young man, there's somebody else. In the name of Jesus, three people have raised their hands. Is there anyone else? I'm waiting for a moment more, just for a moment more. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask everybody, and those of you who raised your hands, to pray this prayer right now with me. Would you do that? We're going to believe in our heart. We're going to confess with our mouth. And we're going to pray this prayer together. And then I've got two last things that I got to do before I turn the platform back to Pastor. But listen to me, let's pray this prayer together. Let's all stand right now. Would you stand? Father, for these three people, I pray you'd make it real to them right now. Lord, that they know that they know that when they walk out of this place, they're saved, they're forgiven, they're cleansed in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you that you live inside of them, and greater is He within us, that He is within the world. No spirit, no mountain, no situation can stand in our way from being free if we want to be free. So Lord, right now for these three people, I pray, Lord God, you make it real. I'm going to ask everybody to pray this prayer with me right now. And those of you, it's like a recommitment, a reaffirmation of what you're doing. Let's pray it right now. Dear Jesus, right now, from this day forward, I make a quality decision. I'm going to serve you. I need you. I want you. I expect you to be Lord over my life. I turn from every sin. I want to pass from death unto life. I want your best in my life. I receive your abundant life. I receive your eternal life. And I thank you for it. I believe, Jesus, you died so I could live. You suffered so I could be healed. And you went to hell so I could go to heaven. And so I receive your salvation now. And I call you my Savior. And I call you my Lord. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And everybody said amen. Hallelujah. Those three people that raised your hands, I want to just tell you right now, if you raised your hand and you prayed that prayer today, from this moment on, you need to know that the power of God is coming on the inside, into the inside of you, to make you stronger on the inside than you are on the out. Hallelujah. Just two last things before I go. We're here right now. How many would say, Brother Mark, I heard your message, and there's some things that I've just been putting off decision on. I've been putting off decision. Maybe you've been procrastinating, or there's things that you just know that you need to make a decision on right now. In the next couple of days, you need to make a decision. And you realize that this message was provoking you a little bit to get into a place where you make the quality decision you're supposed to make. And if that's you, I just want you to put your hand up. It doesn't matter. It's probably a lot of us. But you're in that situation right now. You say, Brother Mark, that's me. You put it that you're already saved. You love Jesus. There's some things you got to, some decisions you got to make. Just put up your hand if that's you all over this. Yep. Okay, great. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I want to pray with you right now. Father, in Jesus' name right now, for every person, Lord God, that it's the valley of decision, Lord God. Not about serving you necessarily, not about, you know, what church they go to or whatever, but, Lord, just decisions in their life, Lord. I pray that they would know that you and them are a majority against any spirit that would try to stand in their way, against any mountain that would try to stand in their way, Lord God. I pray that you would come to them and you would anoint the quality decision that you're helping them to make right now to walk with you to go further. Lord, I pray you take them into rooms that they thought they could never go into, to places they never thought they could go, to levels they never thought they could achieve, in Jesus' name. And I pray, Lord God, through quality decisions and your anointing on that decision, that you would release your supernatural power on these lives, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Just lift up your hands for a moment right now, because there's a healing power just flowing through here right now. I've got to be obedient to the Spirit just for a moment, and then I'm going to turn it back. This is the last thing. There's somebody right now, you've been having problems right in here in your stomach, right in there, right in this area, right in here. It's even tender in there. Where are you? The Spirit of God wants to heal you right now. You've been having problems right in here, this area in your stomach right here. Where are you? Just wave at me, because I believe the Spirit of the Lord will heal you right now. Somebody here right now, just you got a lot of people with your hands up right now. So, but if that's you, just wave at me. Is that you over there? Let me pray for you right now. And there's been somebody having a problem with your ear. You've been having ringing, and not only just ringing, but you're starting to lose a little bit of hearing in one of your ears. The Spirit of the Lord. Now, you have a stomach problem?
No, it's in my neck.
Okay, wait a second. There's somebody here with a stomach problem right in here, but I'll pray for you. In Jesus' name. Come on now, just pray with me for a moment right now. I release that miraculous power right now. In Jesus' name, I release that anointing of God upon this life right now. I release healing, health, and wholeness in Jesus' name. There's somebody here, you've been losing your hearing, and one of your ears has been a ringing and a loss of hearing. And I believe the Spirit of the Lord wants to quicken that right now. And there's somebody here. There's still somebody here with a stomach problem right in here. In this area here, you've been having stomach and pressure. Where are you? Just kind of wave your hand right now. How many have sickness in your body right now? Sickness in your body. If you have sickness in your body, I want you to just come out here right now, because I believe the Spirit of the Lord's here. I don't think Pastor's going to mind. Just take a minute or two more. Just come quickly right now in Jesus' name. The Spirit of God, just come right now. In Jesus' name, I release the miracle power of Jesus upon these bodies. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I release the power of God. Release the anointing of God in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Sharon, just come with me right now. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, just everybody stretch forth your hand towards these people right now. Even healing begins with a decision. You know, because Jesus went to the man at the gate, beautiful. He said, will you be healed? In other words, what he's saying to the man, if you get healed, nobody's going to carry you anymore. In other words, if you get healed, you're not going to be able to hide behind that migraine headache as to why you're not involved like you. Come on now. If you get healed, you're not going to, you know, nobody's going to be carrying you anymore. You're going to have to carry yourself. In other words, healing brings us to a level of responsibility. I understand this more so in North America. Somebody say, why don't we see more miracles? Well, frankly, I believe we do see a lot of miracles. But let me, at least in my ministry, we see all kinds of miracles. I had a lady just a couple weeks ago in Toronto just lose a growth right off her hand, right while we were praying for her. Had a row of 10 people that were, all 10 of them were healed in their ears in one service in Toronto just a few weeks ago. And so I believe we're seeing a lot of miracles, but somebody said, why don't we see more? It's because some of us haven't made the decision that we've worked through this point to the point that I want to be healed to the point that we also want to carry ourselves and be responsible for ourselves. Let me give an illustration quickly, and then we're going to pray. I called a man up. A few years ago, he had a hearing aid. He had a hearing problem. I was talking to him on the phone. He's a friend of mine, supporter of the ministry. He said, could you speak up? I'm having a problem with my ear. I said, I could pray for you right now, and Jesus will heal your ear. And he said, oh, no, Pastor Mark, don't pray for me. He said, I'm going to get a pension, take an early retirement from the post office because of my ear. I said, well, according to your faith, be it unto you. The only problem is the next time I saw him, he not only lost the hearing in one ear, he lost the hearing in both ears. Because he didn't want to carry himself. But healing brings us into a place where we're able to do things we never thought we could do. We're able to do things that we maybe didn't want to do. And we have a responsibility in that healing too. But I believe this morning there's a healing power right now. Didn't I stretch forth your hand right now? Father, right now we decide we want your best. We want all your best. We want healing in our bodies and healing in our minds and healing in our ears and healing in our spirit, man, Lord God. But Father, right now, we want to be able to be in a place where we can carry ourselves and that you anoint us, Lord God. And so right now, I release the healing power of Jesus upon these lives right now in Jesus' name. Just be healed, be healthy, and be whole in Jesus' name. I command that sickness to go right now. Let's command it to go in Jesus' name right now. I command sickness, go in Jesus' name. I command sickness to go in the name of Jesus. I command healing to come in the name of Jesus. I thank you right now for the power of God released upon these lives in Jesus' name. Be healed, be healthy, and be whole in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, have you been prayed for? Be healed in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Well, Pastor, thank you so much. How many remember to, I'll get them. How many remember to pray for Global Harvest Ministries and the ministry that God's called us, Pastor? Go ahead. Praise God.
All right, everyone. So we're praying. It's just, I think the big thing is,